many Christians will hold fast to Scripture as being their foundation. Many of you will say, excuse me, that you are Bible-believing Christians. But one of the challenges that comes to us as a result of that is that Scripture inevitably is open to interpretation. Excuse me. Let me give you an example. Don't dwell on this. It's not what we're going to focus on today. This is an example. You know the phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child. Actually, people use that as a direct quote from Scripture, but it isn't. But they use it as a proof text often to support their particular theology. So actually, it comes from other verses. It's adapted from Scripture. Here we go. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates their children. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. They're tough verses. So how would you interpret that phrase, those verses? Well, often I believe they are interpreted not in the loving sense that God would call us to use discipline righteously, lovingly, sparingly, and appropriately, but rather as a proof text to support their use of extreme physical punishment. I remember being quite shocked listening to a Christian teacher doing just that and talking about how it was perfectly right that his father had given him a good beating as a lad and he'd beat his child and making him learn what discipline really was. I don't believe that was the reality. That spoke more of the South African culture that that person was from. I also believe that's used as a text as a way of justifying the abuse, the vindictive behavior, not loving behavior, that has been seen even by Christian organizations, elements of the church in children's homes in recent decades or centuries. Scripture needs to be interpreted in its context. Now, let's not dwell on that. Instead, I want you to consider, how would you interpret the phrase that I do want us to focus on this morning, which is this: eat, drink, and be glad, or eat, drink, and be merry. And then there are adaptations of this elsewhere in Scripture. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They're phrases you will have heard, but how would you interpret the practical understanding of them? Because how you interpret them may determine how well you get through these difficult days. It will determine your outlook, and it will determine how people see the joy and hope of Jesus in you. And why am I looking at all of this? Because we've been looking at gaining perspective in our Christian lives. We started 3 weeks ago. We're looking at who God is and seeing that God is good. And we recognize, we often use that phrase when something good has happened to us. But God isn't good because you've just enjoyed something nice. God is good because that's his nature. It's his character. And even if you've just been diagnosed with cancer, it doesn't change that God is good. It's who he is. And we've reflected on that a little bit. But that's God. He's one part in this covenant relationship between him and us. And the good news is, in that covenant relationship, he is always good. He never lets us down. So the following week, we looked at our side of that covenant relationship, and we recognize that Jesus calls us to enter into that relationship fully. We looked at the story of the rich young ruler And he had been religious all his life. He'd followed all the commandments, do not steal, do not lie, and so on. And Jesus said, great, that's wonderful. But then he asked him one more thing. He said, one more thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. He was asking him to do the one thing that he couldn't put ahead of God. And he went away sad. And God asks us the same thing. One more thing I would ask. And we asked ourselves, what are those things that get in the way between us and God that stop us saying, I shall have no other gods before you, no idols? That's those two sides of this perspective of the Christian faith that we were encouraging ourselves to have. And today, I want to look at how we might live that life out. And this phrase, eat, drink, and be glad. Let me put it on the screen for us to just think about for a moment. Eat, drink, and be glad. And it might seem like really good advice. You might well say, well, it's an awful lot less challenging than some of the things Steve's asked us to deal with in our Christian faith. He gives us all sorts of scriptures and real challenges and things that are not comfortable. But that, eat, drink, be glad, that I can do. Yeah, happy to embrace that. Take that one on board. You might think that's so much less challenging, but actually for many Christians, even doing that is a problem. Because they struggle with the understanding that we're called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And for them, this Christian life, they find hard to separate from this idea of pain and suffering and duty and doing whatever it might take. And somehow the endurance of running the race, which is also part of our scriptural calling. And for some, they find that difficult. So let's have a look at the phrase. And it comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. And in case you've not read it for a little while, it's the book written by Solomon. And Solomon, as he was writing, is the chap who started that book saying this, meaningless. Meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Here's the man who's the wisest man who has ever lived, and he looks at what this human life and all of its toil is all about, and he says it's meaningless. And in chapter 8 of this book, he comes to the justice and injustices that we see in the world. And as he looks around, he recognizes that some people who've lived incredibly unjust, cruel lives seem to live for an awful long time and don't pay the price that you might expect for someone who's done such evil things. He also notes that people who are good people who seek to bless others in their lives often have a shortened life. It seems to be unjust. And so he comes to this moment of balance and he presents us with this verse, which includes that phrase. And in it, he invites his readers to find contentment. So I commend the enjoyment of life because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. That's not bad advice, is it? In the context in which it's given. What he's saying is that in this life, which, as you can see from the last word on the end of the third line there, includes toil. He's not saying life is a breeze, put your feet up. Life should be a permanent holiday. Do nothing and just enjoy. Eat, drink, and have a great old time. He's not saying that. He recognizes that life includes toil. That's the inevitable consequence of living in a broken, fallen world. That's what we have. We have to work the soil, is the way the Bible phrases it. We work for a living. Life is difficult. We have to endure the hardships. But in all of that, what he's suggesting is that God has given us taste buds for a reason. And it is okay to enjoy the blessings that God has given us, to enjoy the good things, including food and drink, the laughter, the joy that we have. It's okay to enjoy the blessings that God has poured out into our lives. He's not advocating that we seek to follow a Christian life that is all about seeking God in solitude and beating ourselves with sticks to find God somehow in the pain. And I think some people struggle to grasp that sometimes. I went on a retreat a few years ago with fellow ministers in a place, I'm not going to tell you the details, not too far from here. It wasn't Mulberry House, but we went on this retreat, and we were retreating all morning. We were reflecting and we were thinking and looking at scripture and having quiet moments. And by lunchtime, I've got to tell you, I built up the old appetite. And so we came to lunch knowing we'd got more retreating in the afternoon. And what was delivered to us was a bowl of soup. It was the smallest bowl of soup I've ever seen. It could have been presented in a ramekin. They could have saved the washing up and just given it to us on a big spoon. And that was our lunch. I think it had a roll of bread, but the roll had really been rolled. It was tiny. And I thought, are we supposed to be suffering today as part of our day of reflection? And I've got to be honest, a few of us looked at one another and thought, I'm not sure this is the way it should be. Starvation is unfortunately sometimes a part of life. If you live in a war zone, you might well know starvation. If you're suffering from gastroenteritis, some of us would know what it is like to be hungry. And then, of course, there are times in our lives when God invites us to fast, to voluntarily find him. But the point that's being made here is that generally, this life is a gift given to us, and God wants us to enjoy these blessings. But did you notice the context of the rest of that verse? Let me just put it back up on the screen again for you. It is in the life that God has given, that bottom line, all the days of the life God has given them. It is recognizing God's sovereign place. That's where the gladness comes in. Eat, drink, but recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives. Give thanks to him. That's why it is good, I believe, for Christians to say grace, to give thanks every time we eat, so that we don't take it for granted. We don't think this is some kind of entitlement, but we say, thank you, Lord. And it is important for us to enjoy this life that God has given, but to recognize it is given by God and it is finite. You might recognize that phrase, eat, drink, and be glad, was surrounded by an interesting little phrase, under the sun. Better for a person under the sun is how that phrase started. And then the line ends, all the days of life God has given them under the sun. The point is this, these are the days that God has given to us. So we enjoy them while we have them. But let's make sure that we are giving thanks. We are glad in the Lord because he's the one that's given them to us. So what does Scripture say about the dangers of not including God in it? Well, that phrase, eat and drink, comes again a few hundred years later to a people who didn't include God. It comes in Isaiah chapter 22. And at this point, the people of God, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, seem to be following the advice of Ecclesiastes, but crucially, they are not recognizing God as being the one who's giving them these things. They're excluding him, and there are consequences. So in chapter 22 of Isaiah, we find that the Assyrian army is surrounding Jerusalem. And so they're in dire straits, and God has called his people to fast, to come to him for direction and to pray. But their response, well, it's this. Let me put the next verse up. From Isaiah 22. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. This is God speaking. Eat and drink and be glad in the Lord has become eat and drink, because tomorrow we're going to die. Suddenly, without the involvement of God, eating and drinking is a consolation. It's something they're doing because life is short and hopeless. What has been given to them as a blessing is now being seen as a distraction. And for Jerusalem, for its inhabitants, the consequences were dreadful, and it ended really badly. And this godless judgment was, godless celebration, was followed by God's judgment on the people. Do you know, that's the same point that Jesus was trying to make when he told the parable of the rich fool. Not the same story as the rich young ruler, but the rich fool. Do you remember in Luke chapter 12, Jesus was picturing a man whose harvest was enormous. Contrary to what farmers in the UK today and across Europe and much of the world, actually, because of climate change, they're suffering. Their harvests have been awful this year, and our prices are going to go up as a consequence. But by absolute contrast, the rich fool had had a huge harvest, and all that he could see was the riches in his life, and God was not a part of it. So in his own thinking, he decided the best thing he could do was build bigger barns. So he too seems to be taking the advice of Ecclesiastes. But in his case, this is what he said. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Here's someone who ignored his need of God completely. On the contrary, he looked at the life around him. He looked at the crops that he'd got, and he thought that he was the one who'd achieved all this. It was a sense of entitlement. And he turned eating and drinking and the rejoicing of this life to be something that he deserved because of who he was. So like the rich fool with a sense of entitlement, or the people of Jerusalem who had ignored God, that phrase, eat, drink, tomorrow we die, actually is a perfectly acceptable mantra. It makes sense. If that's your philosophy, if death is the end and there is nothing else left, then it makes perfect sense to just party now. But you know differently, don't you? Because what happens when death isn't the end? When life does go on? Well, for God's people, it means that there is more. The consequences of this life and the meaning of this life therefore become more. And it's the same point that Paul was pointing out to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said this to them: if the dead are not raised, then, yeah, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's all we've got. What he was saying was this: if this life is all that we've got, yes, have a party. Do it now. Just live for yourselves now, of course. But he made the point to them as Jesus rose from the dead, and the consequence is that all who believe in him will also rise from the dead, then there is a greater purpose to live for. So do you see the difference in the outlook of these two types of people? For those who don't know God, who've got nothing to look forward to, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But for those who know God, something so much more. It is eat, drink, and be glad in what the Lord has given us, and recognize there's more. It is not the opposite of what those who see life here and now is. It's not starve, suffer, and be miserable. Those were the thoughts of a puritanical age, people who were thinking they need to earn their way into God's favor. But we know better than that. Jesus himself said the Son of Man came eating and drinking. That's Luke 7. We are invited to embrace the gifts and the blessings that God has given to us. So I want to encourage you, eat and drink and be glad now, but do so rejoicing, because you know there's an even greater feast that is coming. It's what the Bible refers to as the great banquet. One day we will meet in the presence of the Lord, and for eternity we will feed at the banquet table in heaven in glory with God. And that's what Jesus told his disciples was coming. In that upper room, just before he was arrested and crucified, the Last Supper, when he gave us the elements of the Lord's Supper, he said, I will not eat again or drink of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. That's the day that is coming. So how do you interpret this phrase? I want to suggest God's encouragement is eat, drink, and be glad in all the good things that he gives them to you. See that they come from God. Rejoice with them. Enjoy what he's given them, but see them with the right perspective. Unlock those who don't know him, who might eat and drink for consolation, or because there's nothing better, because death is coming. And don't you notice that many people will say, when I get a little depressed, I eat. It's comfort food. Instead of that, we eat and drink aware that a far greater banquet is coming. So this morning, I really want to encourage you to enjoy the good things that God blesses you with right now, because they're a gift for you from God right now. But do so not desperately clinging to the last vestiges of life, but with a passion and a reminder of even better times to come. That's why I say how you interpret this, how you live your life, will determine how well you get through these difficult days. It will determine your outlook. But I said it would determine something else. It will determine how people see the joy and the hope of Jesus in you. Wouldn't it be good if individuals who do not know Jesus saw in you not a fervent religiosity, not a miserable individual who's trying to just follow rules, but someone rejoicing, joyful, bursting with confidence and hope? Those are the people that God invites us to be. And in a world that I believe is dominated at the moment by hopelessness and pessimism, that's the good news that we get to show every day through ordinary life. So let's be the people that God has invited us to be. Let's pray. Father God, we want to say clearly thank you for the good things that we have, for the many blessings that you pour out to us, for the privileges that we enjoy. Lord, help us to see you in them. Lord, may we not be people who said that we've deserved this. We've worked hard all our lives. Lord, you are the provider. That is your role in life. Father, may we be eternally grateful to you. But may that bring a joy that is infectious to others. May we celebrate in balance, not with greed, but it's not part of your plan, but with gratitude. Help us to be these people, to share the hope of Jesus, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.